All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. It's time. We do have a prayer request. This comes from Vagina, her granddaughter-in-law, Yamika. Did I say that right? She's she's in the hospital, and we need to pray that she carries her baby to full term. She's under doctor's orders at this point. Okay. And this will be announced in front of the congregation also. So let's go to God in prayer for the class and for the... Okay. Excellent. We'll pray for he and his wife there. Okay, let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you provided us with. Thank you for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you for your word that we can open up and read about these people's lives that followed you 3,500 years ago. Help us to be able to learn from that and leverage their experiences so that we can better and enrich our lives and live closer to you. Dear Lord, we ask that you be with Jody and his wife as they arrive in Belize. Bless them, keep them safe, help their work to be fruitful, and help the people of Belize to be responsive. Dear Lord, we ask that you be with Yamika and her health and her unborn baby. Help her to be able to carry the baby full term and have a successful and healthy birth of the new baby and that new soul. Dear Lord, be with us today. Help us to worship in spirit and truth and be a sweet aroma to you. Dear Lord, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay. All right, so I've been fighting a cold all week. Just got back from Food Lion. I'm fully medicated, so I think I'll be able to fine today. But sore throat problems. I'm already starting to sweat. So I'll ask some people to read to spare my voice today. But today we're going to talk about the Day of Atonement. This is the day in which the high priest. This was his big day in doing his job, and so the Day of Atonement. Atonement, by definition, we've already talked about this. Atonement means to cover sin and to restore the broken relationship between God and the Israelites. So it covers that gap, restores that relationship, but the problem is the sin remains in the conscience, okay? And we're going to talk about that. We're going to read some scriptures about that. So this year, the Day of Atonement is the 20th of September, 2026. And we don't call it the Day of Atonement on your calendars, but you buy a standard calendar, it'll be Yom Kippur. And growing up, I always thought, wonder who Yom is. But Yom is not a person. It just means a day of pardon. And so that's their Jewish holiday. It's on our standard calendars when you buy one at the store. So the Day of Atonement is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. And it's often called the Sabbath of Sabbaths. So it's the most important day, the biggest day that the high priest performs his role. Okay, so let's try the slides. Day of Atonement. So these are the scriptures that we find the Day of Atonement in our Bible. So normally I would lead you to Leviticus, but we're going to do something different today. We're actually going to read about the Old Law in the New Testament of Hebrews. The Hebrews writer does an excellent job describing what was done in the Old Law. So if you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to start at verses 2 through 7. So before we begin, I'll show a couple pictures. This is a picture of one artist's rendition of the tabernacle. And so this is what they said it looked like based on the description. You see the altar, the burnt offerings there, continuously burning. The priests there in white, they have some slaughter tables there on the outside there. But then you have the tent, and that's the actual tabernacle. So let's dive into the tabernacle. So, it's kind of hard to see, but, you have two curtains. The first curtain on the far right is the curtain to get into the holy place. The holy place is where the high priest and the priest could go. The second curtain divides the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a very small room. It contained the Ark of the Covenant, and the high priest is the only one that could enter there one time per year, and that was it. And it was on the Day of Atonement. So this is Ark of the Covenant. This is what the Ark of the Covenant looks like a little bit more in detail. So the Ark of the Covenant had the manna. It had Aaron's rod that had budded, and it had, what's the other thing? So that's what was inside the Ark of the Covenant. So I just wanted to give you that background. We'll just leave it there. I just wanted to give you that background. That background before we read this scripture in Hebrews 9, 2 through 7. Could I? What's that? Say that again. This is just an artist's rendition. I'm not saying this is biblical truth. That's all I can say. This is just an artist's rendition. Yeah, so it could be incorrect. They do give some dimensions, which should be biblical. I just know the room was very small. And the rods there, I read that they were actually permanent rods. I thought there were rings that you put wood rods in. No, those are actually permanent. They could touch the rods when the family of Kohath, out of the tribe of Leviticus, they could touch the rods, but they could not touch the ark. They would die if they touched the ark. So, okay, good point. So thank you for that. I've seen it this way before. So interesting. Nope. All right, so could I have a volunteer read Hebrews 9, 2 through 7?
Hebrews 9,
2 through 7. Okay. Thank you, Becky. So if you look at verse 7, the priest, who's a man, who falls under Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is a priest that's a man that sins. He had to take blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So he had to offer blood for himself to make him clean and pure, and then he could offer it for the people. So that's a very important point that we'll bring up here shortly. And then also, it talks about the conscience in verse 9. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So that's another thing. The sin is, the atonement is made, the relationship is amended. However, the sin is still there in the conscience. And again, this is the Day of Atonement, happens once a year. So all the sins from the previous year are brought back to life on this Day of Atonement, and not forgotten about as soon as you're forgiven. So a little different approach than what we than the New Covenant. Okay, so what else? Again, the high priest enters the Holy of Holies once per year. The other thing here is some of the other passages say this. We won't read it, but it says they have to humble their souls. It's a Jewish tradition which includes fasting. There was no work allowed on this Day of Atonement, and the sacrifices, they had sacrifices for atonement of sins. So there were a lot of things that were going on during this day, and we'll read that here shortly. The first part we're going to read about is the high priest and the bull, okay? Then next we're going to read about the high priest and the two goats. So there's various things going on. They have different meaning, and we'll go through that. Excuse me. So let's turn back to Leviticus now, chapter 16. And this is the law of the atonement. So I'll kind of do this section kind of verse by verse. Okay, so starting with Leviticus 16, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil." So he's really talking about the Holy of Holies here, inside the veil. That's the curtain between the holy place and the holy and the Holy of Holies. "Beyond the mercy seat, which is on the ark, or he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." So this is Holy of Holies was a symbolic place that God would come, and at least once a year, and that's where God, I guess, lived, or that's where he would come. And so the high priest could only enter there once a year, and if they did that more than once a year, other than the Day of Atonement, the priest would die. So then let's skip down to verse 4. Well, here, let's read verse, let me go in my outline order. The reason is there's a lot of things going on in tandem, and I want to do it topic by topic. So we'll skip down to verse 4, and it says, "He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body, and he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on." So basically he had to bathe his body in water, and then he could put the garments on. And so on the left here, that's what the high priest wore in the ceremonies, which we talked about last week. A lot of symbolism there. But on the right are essentially the undergarments, and that's what he wore in the Holy of Holies. Kind of ironic that here you are going to God once a year, and the Lord appears as a cloud on the mercy seat, and instead of having the fancy holy garments on, you're coming in with this white, plain tunic. And so that it's kind of ironic, but what that does is that represents humbleness. And so, again, he said, humble your souls. And so the garments are not the elaborate ones. He doesn't have all of that on, like I said. And he had to bathe to ensure his cleanliness. We talked about clean and unclean, so he had to be clean first, then he could put the garments on, then he could go into the Holy of Holies. All right, let's then look at verse 3. Verse 3, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Verse 6, then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. So, again, you have a man, that's the high priest, who sins. He has to have a sin offering of a bull, bull being the most expensive animal for the offering, because the priest, especially the high priest, is the highest level of man on earth for the Jewish nation. So therefore, the most costly, expensive offering. And so he had to give this sacrifice for himself and his family, because they're just men. Okay, and then let's look at verse 11. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. Okay, so it kind of summarizes about himself. And then let's go to... and this parallels Leviticus 4, which is describes the sin offering for the priest, which we've already talked about that a few weeks ago. Let's go to verse 12 through 14. Verse 12, he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. So this is inside the Holy of Holies. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Seven times in the Old Testament, in the Bible actually, it just means completeness. So seven times, again, blood on the mercy seat, of this bull, and he sprinkled it with his finger at the Ark of the Covenant. And if he didn't do these things in the right method, he would die. So the high priest better have a good day on the Day of Atonement. Otherwise, it could be a very bad day for him. all right, so has anybody read or heard that the high priest on the Day of Atonement wore bells or an ankle rope? Has anybody heard that before? Okay. So, I'd heard it too. I looked it up, and this is what I'm coming up with. Number one, it's a rumor that never happened. So, I found an article on the internet, and let me just read a portion of it to you. It has been said that because the high priest could be killed by God and the Holy of Holies, if not properly prepared according to divine instruction, a rope was routinely tied around his ankle. Then if he dropped dead, the body could be dragged out. Various versions of this claim that have been repeated in Christian and Jewish circles. So what they're saying is, because the priest could die in the Holy of Holies, like I said, if he had a bad day, that's what was going to happen. If he didn't follow God's instruction, they thought, according to this statement, that they would tie a rope around his ankle, and that if he died, then they could pull him out and not have to go in the Holy of Holies. Okay, let's read some more. As yet, we have not located the original source, but apparently it originated long after the last Jewish temple was gone. The Bible and historical evidence indicates that there was no rope. So let's think about that. Was the rope part of the holy garments that God commanded? No. So if the high priest is going to die if he doesn't do certain things, and then he adds something to the holy garments, what do you think would happen? I think it'd be a bad day. also, if they added something to the holy garments, that would actually be, disobeying God's law. So you can't, just like today, we can't add to or take away from God's law in the new covenant. Let me read some more. The rope on the high priest legend is just that, a legend. It has obscure beginnings in the Middle Ages and keeps getting repeated. It cannot be found anywhere in the Bible, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Talmud, or any a host of other documents. It lists about four more. Or any other Jewish source. It is not there. And listen closely to this. You could only drag out the priest if he died in the holy place. The way the curtains of the temple were designed, the priest could not have been dragged out of the Holy of Holies. The veil was made using many layers of cloth. The thickness was over 3 feet. The curtains overlapped and made a small maze through which the priest walked. So that was interesting to me. I didn't realize, I knew it was probably better than a shower curtain. I kind of thought it was probably like a play where they have that curtain, opening curtain, and it opens like that, and it's cloth, and it's pretty. But according to this, they're saying approximately 3 feet in depth, and it was a staggered type opening, so it was a maze that you had to go through. So remember, when Jesus died on the cross, what was ripped and shredded? A 3 foot wide veil. So obviously man could not do that. That had to come from the power of God.
So was it more than one? Or just one that was like?
It seems like it was a bunch of different curtains kind of put together on different rods even to make it 3 feet wide. I mean, that's my guess. Could be too. Yeah, I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know the details. I don't think anyone really does. So I just wanted to bring that up because it was just very interesting. So hopefully that gave you some enlightenment on that topic. Okay, so that's the high priest and the bull. So now let's go to the high priest and the two goats. So this may have been what it looked like. The high priest at this point is outside of the Holy of Holies. He has the two goats. He has the pure goat, and he has the scapegoat. And so that's what we're going to read about here. So again, things are listed in tandem here. We're going to go in sequential order, or by topic, I guess. So let's stay in Leviticus 16, verse 5. He shall take from one congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Okay, so there's the two male goats for the sin offering. But they're offered in different ways. Verse 7 through 10. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Kind of weird. One is allowed to escape, and the other one is sacrificed, and both of them are sin offerings. Verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. So the blood of this particular male goat is taken all the way into the Holy of Holies and put on the mercy seat just right after the bull. Remember, the bull was for the bull sacrifice was a sin offering for the priest and his family, where the goat, the male goat, is the sin offering on the Day of Atonement for the people. All right, verse 21 and 2. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. Okay?
Do you care what's wrong with that?
What's that now? Do I care what's wrong with that? Yeah, I mean, I mean, this came from AI. It's AI. So that tells you AI's not foolproof. Yeah. Okay. All right. So again, that the goat in the Holy of Holies was for atonement. It shed its blood for a sacrificial death. The scapegoat. All right. So the biblical definition of scapegoat is this: the goat that departs. Okay? Notice how in verse 21 that we just read, that the high priest, Aaron, at this time, lays both his hands on the scapegoat and he confesses the sins of the nation of Israel. This is a symbolic transfer of sin from the people onto that animal, and it's very similar to the Leviticus 5:5 that we had the guilt offering. It's the second occurrence that we've read about where we actually talk about confession of sin. Okay, and notice that it's the high priest's hands, not the individual. So the high priest is representing all of the nation of Israel. It's his hands that are on the goat, transferring that sin symbolically from the people to the goat. Okay. All right, so again, and they're going to send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. All right. In verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then in verse 26, the one who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then afterward he shall come into the camp. So you have the goat, it has all the sin of Israel. You have a man that takes it out in the wilderness. Now, he's just dealing with a goat, which is a clean animal, perfect, without blemish animal, but it represents all the sin. So therefore, that man is unclean because he's touching that goat. So he has to let him release him, and then he has to come back and bathe and become clean once again before he comes back into the camp. So releasing this goat symbolizes the effect of atonement. The sins of the people have been removed, okay? Symbolically, they're transferred to that goat, then the goat goes out in the wilderness, so now they're removed out of the camp, but the sin is still in the consciousness of the Jewish people, and that's the issue. So all the sins of the nation are on this goat. So now, how would you like to be the man who walks that goat out into the wilderness, comes back and bathes, gets clean again, and then 3 to 5 days later, your buddy says, "Hey, Henry, what's that goat doing out there?" Again, this goat is the one that symbolizes all the sin. And if the goat were to come back to the camp and they see it, that it's kind of backfires the premises of what we're trying to accomplish here. You understand what I'm saying? You definitely wouldn't want that goat to come back to the camp. I think it happened. We don't know, but I think it probably over all these, over a thousand years, it probably happened once. And the reason is because according to Jewish tradition, the goat was walked about 10 miles from the camp and then it was thrown off a cliff because they wanted to make sure that the goat was dead, that it could not come back to the camp. Wouldn't that be embarrassing, though, if you're the guy? That's your job on the Day of Atonement. You got to walk that thing 10 miles, and then all of a sudden it wanders back several days later. That would be a total failure. So did it happen? Nobody knows, but maybe.
Well, I was just thinking that with God and his providence, would make sure that he didn't miss.
Yeah.
Because I was thinking, yeah, well, I mean, what if he survived? I just think about that. What if he survived out there? I would think God would not let him survive.
Yeah.
Because.
Well, yeah, I agree. I'm sure God had his hand in all of this, so he wanted to make it work according to his plan. Yes, Becky, you had some. Yeah. Yeah. Possibly. So either they learned, I don't know. I don't know. The other thing is, talking about that, I really don't think God, we don't have any record of this, would have killed a high priest in the Holy of Holies. And the reason I say that, it's a small room. He may have fallen over on the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and then somebody would have to go in other than the high priest to get him out. I guess it would have been his son on a day other than the Holy of Holies. And then if the covenant wasn't in the right position, somebody would have had to move it. It would have been a total mess. I think that if God wanted a high priest to be killed because he wasn't right, that there were sacrifices that were outside of the camp. And that's where death occurred and uncleanliness. He could have led that high priest outside of the camp to do a sacrifice, and he could have killed him there, and then no one would have had to deal with him. But, you know, this is just speculation. This is not biblical truth. And I just want to make sure, this is my opinion. not biblical truth whatsoever. I don't want to teach about that, but that's my thought. Couldn't enter the promised land.
No idea where God buried him. No idea what happened. He just killed him on top of the mountain.
So that's a prime example. Yeah. Prime example. Yeah. Okay. All right. So that's the high priest and the two goats. So then the other thing is in Leviticus 16, we won't read it, but the high priest also had to make atonement for the holy things. The holy things, based on last week's lesson, were the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. Then he also made atonement for the people, which we've already talked about that. And then lastly, let's talk about the objectives. What are the objectives of the Day of Atonement? So it's also found in Leviticus 16 and verse 30. And it says in verse 30, "For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." And also in verse 33, "And make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly." So he's making atonement for everything that they have. the people, the priests, the altar, the tabernacle, the holy things. That's the purpose of it. And again, atonement, by definition, is to cover sin, to restore the broken relationship between God and the Israelites. All right, so that's the Day of Atonement, as far as I want to go. Before we move on, any discussion, questions, comments? Yeah, it actually tells you what month, what day. Yeah, it tells you exactly in here. I don't have the verse. Is it 20? Verse 29? Yeah, in the seventh month of the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls. Yep, do no work. Yep. So it's a specific day. Roger? Yeah. How pathetical. Yeah. Yeah. That's the best thing to do. Okay, so now what we want to do is, how does this pertain to us today? Okay, we've got a little bit of time left. That's great. So let's move over to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to spend our rest of the time in the New Testament, primarily Hebrews, but we're going to start with 2 Corinthians. Verse 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness to God. So remember, sin was transferred from the high priest, from the people through the high priest to the goat that was the scapegoat. And so Jesus, who was had no blemish, no sin, he was made sin on our behalf. So all of mankind's sin was transferred over to Jesus. So that's the symbolism or foreshadow there. Verse 1 John 3:5. You know that he's appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So again, he is Jesus. You know that Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in Jesus there is no sin. So like the scapegoat, that was an unblemished, perfect animal, that goat, sin was transferred to the goat and took on the sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We can go to John 13. John 13, 15. And by the way, I'm sorry, you can't read all this today, but these are the verses. We're not going to go through every one of these, but we'll go through several. But these are all the verses that basically are the talk about the Day of Atonement and the foreshadow to Jesus, and these are the verses that cover that. So we'll go over some of them today. I talked with Brian, and we'll post these slides on our site so you can take a look at them on outside of class. So John 13:15, Jesus talking, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." So Jesus is telling us he's the example. Remember, the high priest is supposed to be an example for the people. We also read in Malachi last week that they abused that and they sinned and abused their role because, again, they're people. They're not infallible. They have problems, people. But Jesus lived the perfect life. So Jesus was the example. He was living the example of how the Levitical priests were supposed to live. And then 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the mediator, just like the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The high priest is a mediator. And so it was the high priest that would go into the Holy of Holies representing the people, where Jesus, he's the mediator between, you know, his people and God, also the high priest, one and the same. All right, next we're just going to hang out in Hebrews. So please turn to Hebrews. And then we'll read a few of these, and then the bell will ring, and we'll be done for today. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So Jesus is the high priest. He was sinless, without blemish. He is our high priest, and he lives forever. And now that he has obtained this this high priest and does not die, it's a permanent priesthood. Very much different than the men that served as the high priests in the old law. And we're going to talk about the order of Melchizedek, for which Jesus became the high priest. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But it was much better than the Levitical priesthood. All right, let's go to 9:14. We're just going to go, we're going in numerical order at this point in the chapters. 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that's how powerful the blood of Jesus is. You know, he can cleanse you from sin, but also cleanses the conscience, which we've talked about that the in the old law, it was the sin was remembered year after year on the Day of Atonement, and it was still in their conscience. So with God, in the new covenant, with through Jesus and his blood, as our Jesus as our high priest, the sin can be removed and cleansed, but then the person, us, our conscience can be clean and pure. So this should bring a smile to your face. That's all I can say. And then chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Okay? Interesting, huh? But with Jesus and his blood, it's so powerful, it can remove the sin. And he only had to do it once. Once and for all. He doesn't have to be sacrificed time and time again like the old law animal sacrifices. And that's described in verses 10 through 12 about Jesus once and for all being sacrificed. And then let's go to 13:12. 13:12. And it says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Again, he was on Calvary, he was outside of the gate. Oftentimes death occurred there, uncleanliness was there. Just like the scapegoat that went outside the gate, the sin was out there. Jesus took on all the sin, he was outside the gate. And then I have one last one, and we're done. And that's found in 1 John. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with the one with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. All, small word, but very important word. So that should really, that shows you how much better the new covenant is versus the old law. And that should make us very happy today on this Lord's Day. All right, so hopefully that shed some light on the Day of Atonement for you. All right. Thank you.